Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, once again we ask you in the name of Jesus, give to each and every one of us and fill this place, Lord, and every overflow room with the power and the glory of your presence and the spirit of wisdom, your Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Unveil to us, Father, your secrets of divine healing, divine health, that we can walk effortlessly in. Unveil more and more, Lord. You've been so gracious to us, but we are going and pressing in for the hundredfold. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And who is the teacher tonight? The Holy Spirit. He has come to guide us into all truth. And when the Lord Jesus introduced him on the night of the Passover, he introduced him and again he repeated himself as the Holy Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. He was saying, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive. Jesus, when he first introduced the Holy Spirit on the night of the Passover, he introduced him as the Spirit of truth. And that's why, you know, people ask the question sometimes, why is it the Holy Spirit is in us? And it seems like, you know, we don't have the results that we want, whether it's for ministry, whether it's in our body. And I strongly suspect it's because of this phrase, the Spirit of truth. And we are believing a lie. Whenever you believe a lie, the Holy Spirit of truth cannot bear witness with a lie. The Bible says, by his stripes you are healed. But your body says you are sick. Experts say you are sick. The reports say you are sick. But the scriptures of truth says you are healed. And the Holy Spirit has not come to bear witness with natural facts. He's come to bear witness with the truth. Amen. Natural facts are subject to change. Truth is not. Natural facts can change. God's truth cannot change. It may be a fact your body is in pain. It may be a fact it's documented with x-rays and all that. But the truth is that with his stripes we are healed. And the more you believe, instead of the truth, you believe a fact. I'm not saying you're believing a complete lie. I'm saying you're believing a temporal fact. The more you believe that, the Spirit of truth is not the Spirit of fact. He's the Spirit of truth. He cannot bear witness with that. How many understand that? So we see that when we come to church, it's important we get God's revelation of truth. We have not come to hear psychology. We have not come to hear philosophy. And definitely we have not come to hear men's opinions. We've come to receive God's truth. Jesus says, when you know the truth will make you free. Can I have a good amen? And therefore, the people of the world cannot receive truth because they don't have the Spirit of truth. You have the Spirit of truth, amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, praise the Lord. He indwells me. And once again, you can only speak for yourself. You can't speak for the next person, isn't it? We hope it indwells the person you are speaking to as well. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, last week we finished off. We touched on how that the Lord makes heroes, winners, and champions out of losers, out of the last, out of the least, out of nothings. How it is so opposite with the worldly system. The world system makes much of people who are skillful, talented, beautiful, people who are first, people who are strong. Whereas God magnifies weakness as strength, God raises up losers as winners. And God's ways are ways of grace. Men's ways are ways of merit. And the twain shall never meet. It's opposite. Can I have a good amen? If you want to walk with God, you cannot walk this way, man's way. You got to walk God's way. Can I have a good amen? If you really believe God's ways, then you will not be discouraged with your weakness. You will not be discouraged with the fact that you are not as skillful as the person beside you. And you will thank God that God makes champions out of people like you. Amen? And I said last week that the front row of leadership plus the one speaking to you were all losers. Let me say amen for them. Losers. Last. Least. If God uses anyone, it's because, you know, they know their place. And the Bible tells, Bible is full of accounts of people who know their complete emptiness, but then they don't stop there. They know the complete fullness of the Lord Jesus. And when that woman, the Canaanite woman, came to Jesus, and she pretended to be like a Jew. She is not a Jew. And she cannot use the title Son of David because it was a messianic title for the Jews. But she came to Jesus because her daughter was demon-possessed and she wanted deliverance and healing for her daughter. But she came to Jesus like this. Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says he answered her not a word. Because she came on the wrong ground. He is willing to give you grace. But you come, she came like she deserved that healing, that miracle, because she acted in pretense. She acted like she's a Jew, part of the covenant people of God, when she was not. And the Lord knew that. Right? But the moment the Lord says, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the puppies in the original Greek. Because the Jews treat, back then, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, as dogs. But Jesus used a very kind word there. It was a test for her. And she responded to the test very well. She says, even the dogs, even the puppies, eat the crumbs from the master's table. Now she takes her place as a Gentile. And she's not asking for something that she deserved through the covenant of Israel, but she's asking her place as a Gentile, she take her place of nothingness so that God will take his place of fullness. When we are not afraid to take our place, God will take his place in grace. And the Lord wants to give it to her by grace, but she was trying to deserve it. So every blessing we receive from God is all by grace. Grace means unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor from God. Everyone say undeserved. How many undeserving people we have here tonight? I see some hands not up. How many undeserving people we have here tonight? It's no problem, because you know why? At the end, all right, we only forfeit ourselves of the blessings. God gives favor to people who are undeserving, unearned. It's called unearned favor and unmerited favor. And you know what? You don't have to do anything to have the favor of God. Just be yourself. But once the favor of God comes on you, it transforms you. That's true. But you don't put the cart before the horse. Amen? So last week we finished with the last was the least. And we mentioned that Jesus said in Luke 17, I think we have it up here, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So we all want our faith increased. Amen, church? How many want your faith increased? How many want your faith to be like Pastor Henry's faith? Man, you want to speak and things happen, right? So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. And we saw last week that in another verse in the Bible, Jesus himself said that a mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. So he's not saying you must have great faith to have miracles. He's saying if you have faith as a mustard seed. But then we are experiencing, sometimes we experience failures, we experience what we call faith failures, we experience no miracle. And we wonder sometimes, is it because we have not conjured up or mustered enough faith? I think we are going the wrong direction. We should be looking at what the Lord is actually saying here. He's saying that even faith as a mustard seed, which is the least of all the seeds, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now that is a abnormality of nature. You don't tell a tree on land to be pulled up by the roots and to be planted in the sea, right? But faith does not take natural facts into account. Faith always brings in God. And when God comes on the scene, the natural becomes supernatural. All right? In the natural, the doctors will say there's no cure. But when you bring God in, all right, you bring in the supernatural. Even a tree can be planted in the sea. Amen? So what he's saying here is that all you need is faith as a mustard seed. So we start our journey of faith Many of you have been in the walk of faith. You have read good books on faith. You have listened to good cassette teachings on faith. You have heard some of my teachings on faith. And you have heard other teachings by other men of God on faith. But you know what I think, honestly? I think that sometimes so much focus on faith actually is detrimental to faith. Whoa, hallelujah. Silence reigned for a while. The more we focus on faith, isn't it true? The more we focus on faith, the more discouraged we become. The more we think that we don't have this miracle because we don't have that kind of faith. We don't have this kind of faith. Because our eyes is on faith. And we know that faith is the currency of heaven. Don't misunderstand. I've not changed my views on that. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is that on earth, you know, money is the currency, right? In Singapore as well as around the world. But what is the currency of heaven? You cannot use money to buy God's blessings. Faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. You give God faith, God give you whatever you want. Amen? When the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus, Jesus turned around. It was his power that healed her of that. She was hemorrhaging. She had a blood condition for 12 years. And she felt when she touched the clothes of Jesus that she was healed. And Jesus turned around and told her this: your faith has made you well. Even though his power was involved, he says, your faith made you well. So when we see, you know, so many examples of healing where he says, your faith has made you well. We all know that with faith, we can receive healing. Boy, you are quiet tonight. Isn't it true? All right? So we want to study faith. We want to focus on faith. But the more we focus on faith, it seems like faith eludes us. So what is the problem here? And for some time, my struggle was more towards the area of what is my part? And what is God's part? So I believe tonight, I want to answer that question based on something the Lord revealed to me that has blessed me personally and has blessed a few that I've shared with yesterday. And I believe it will bless you also. Amen? Have you come to be blessed?
Yes.
Now don't worry about people who say some people go to church to be blessed. Then go to church for what? To be cursed? You know, there are always some Christians, all they go to church is, you know, you call it a bless me club. Then what kind of club you want to have? Curse me club? As long as you remember not to be a dead sea. Alright? Be a sea of Galilee. God blesses you to be a blessing. Amen? As long as you remember that, you are truly blessed. Alright? But don't apologize for receiving God's blessings. You cannot impoverish God by Him blessing you. Trust me, He has reservoirs. And if God makes even billions and trillions and zillions of human beings, they still cannot impoverish His blessings. It is His delight and pleasure to give you blessings and even the kingdom. Amen? What pains God's heart is that His reservoir and His barn house is so full, but the receivers and the takers are so few. So I've determined, all right, if your religiosity holds you back from receiving, help yourself. As for me and my house, we're going to go in and take everything that God has. Amen? Amen? I don't care what you believe. If finally what you believe is as if you must apologize for those blessings, and then I'm telling you, I don't believe, that's good news. The gospel means good news. And the good news that Jesus paid for every blessing with His own lifeblood. Amen? And God sent Him for this purpose, that you might have all of God's blessings according to righteousness, because Jesus died that you might be righteously blessed. It's not as if God gives you out of charity. God gives you because your Savior paid for it. And God gives lavishly because He was the one that sent the Savior. It was His plan. Can I have a good amen? So God is a good God. Amen? So let's look at faith. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says clearly, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Say grace. What is grace? Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Alright, so we can say it this way. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to God's undeserved favor, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Once again, how does one have the promise that God makes to become sure in our life? Through faith, by grace. By grace, through faith. Or according to this verse, of faith that it might be by grace. You see that? So you must combine both grace and faith for the promise to become sure. Sure. If you want God's promise of healing, provision to become sure, the only way it comes is of faith by undeserved favor. Okay? If you depend on this by undeserved favor, alright, through faith, it's sure. You're sure to get it. That the promise might be sure. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace that the promise might be sure. Not maybe, hope so. Alright? Twiddle my thumb and pray for the best to happen. No. Sure. Say sure.
Sure.
Say sure in a sure way. Sure.
Sure.
Turn to your neighbor and say, sure happen one. Now turn to your other neighbor and ask, say, sure happen two. That's a tragedy of Singlish. Oh, my daughter is not listening. Hallelujah. We teach them not to say one, right? But we say that, don't we? Sure happen one, right? It's okay. We don't say, okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Never mind. We don't say never mind. Never mind. It's okay, never mind. Sure happen one. So how can God's promises sure happen? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to undeserved favor, so the promise might be sure. Alright? So let's look at another verse in Ephesians. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now stop and let me just remove some traditional ideas from your mind so that you receive the full benefit of this verse. Some people read this and say, well, I've experienced this already. I'm saved through faith, by grace. Now, the word saved is from the Greek word sozo. And the word sozo is not just saved from hell. It is saved from sickness and disease, saved from poverty, saved from evil spirits, saved from the curse. Save in every area of your life. Sozo is an all-encompassing word. And because we think of save from hell, save from hell, save from hell. People read this, but by grace you've been saved. Oh, save from hell through faith. Oh, it happened. So we don't meditate on this verse. We say that we have received the benefits of it. No. It's true that we are saved from hell. Praise God. That's only the beginning. So the word there, you know that the same word sozo here is used for healing. That woman I mentioned just now, when Jesus, the cloaks of Jesus, she touched the clothes of Jesus, right? The prayer talit. She touched his prayer shawl. She received the healing. Jesus turned and says, your faith has healed you. The word healed, check it out, is the same word as this, sozo. But in that context, the translators put healed because it was a context of healing. Not telling her she's saved from hell, telling her she's healed in her body. But it's the same word, sozo. So actually, down here you can say, for by grace you have been healed, if you are sick. Through faith, for by grace you have been saved, healed, rescued from danger, or made prosperous. For by grace you have been sozoed. So can I use the word sozo from now on? Turn to your neighbor one more time and say, I've been sozoed. What is sozo again? Save. And what's the word save? Save from every evil that Adam's sin has brought on mankind. Amen. Jesus released this sozo at the cross. The Bible says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And the word salvation is not just save from hell. Stop thinking of that all the time. The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, is the power of God unto wholeness, protection, healing, prosperity, preservation, soundness, peace. What is the power of God unto all these things? The good news of Christ. Not the law, the good news, the gospel, as opposed to the law. Are you listening, people? Okay, so we see once again Ephesians in that new light, for by undeserved favor from God that we don't deserve, you have been sozoed through faith. Now, some people are blessed financially, but they are sick physically. Some people here are healthy physically, but they have a financial problem in their life. Right? Well, this verse sozo means you apply it in your own life. Whatever it is. Or some of you are going through mental depression. God wants to sozo your mind. Amen? God wants to save your face also. Sozo your face. Amen? Save face, they say. Save face. Pi say, lose face. So you lose face, must save. For by undeserved favor, you have been healed, or you've been blessed, or been prospered through faith. Now again, notice the grace and faith go together. Can you see how grace and faith goes together? Right? And that not of yourselves. Now that is not referring to the word save or salvation. That not of yourself refers to the faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith that comes for us to receive, even that faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, the moment you start boasting that you had great faith, that's why God blessed you, it clearly shows that it was not a gift. It was a gift from God. How can you boast? You're boasting the giver. But if it's your labor, you can boast because it was your work. All right? So once again, we see that faith and grace goes together. And I think where the tragedy is that we have focused so much on faith at the exclusion of grace. Amen? I'm talking about generally speaking. I know many in New Creation Church, you have listened to grace. But let me just tell you this. You are being established. You're not established yet. Believe me. Even the leaders are still being established. How much more? Amen. Right? You cannot overhear grace. Now, the thing is this. How to make the promises of God sure in your life must be of faith by grace. How does God sozo you in any area of your life? By grace through faith are you sozoed. Correct? It's not by your works, it's not by your efforts, it's not by mental gymnastics, it's not by anything else. It is by grace through faith. Are you listening, people? Now, listen carefully. Just because you had a failure doesn't mean you must continue having failures. Just because you had a bad past doesn't mean the future must be so. Just because you think your faith did not work, all right? Don't throw in the towel and make it not work forever. Learn. As I'm learning, I'm still learning. I'll share with you something that I have learned about faith. Like where we stopped last week was this. It seems like the Lord is saying, if my teaching contradicts some things that you have heard about faith and all that, I don't apologize. Because I believe that what I'm saying is according to Scripture. Alright? And I want you to know, learn to compare everything with Scripture, not with some famous speaker. Don't even compare with Pastor Prince, compare with Bible. Did Jesus say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move trees and do the extraordinary? Did Jesus say that? Alright? Then what is wrong? Don't we all have faith as small as a mustard seed? Alright? But the problem is this, I believe, with all of my heart, it's time for us to relook at faith. Relook faith. And by relooking at faith, I have a tip series called A Fresh Look at Faith. Actually, the problem in the past is that we look too much at faith. And now I'm telling you to relook at faith. But tonight, after we look, you won't be looking anymore. You understand? Huh? I'll tell you why. So one more time, a look at faith is not the answer, actually. But we'll take a look at faith. The Lord told me recently, Something very powerful. See, the woman, the issue of blood came to Jesus. Jesus, in the natural, all right, didn't even know she was there. All right, it's not recorded for us that he knew. He was walking. Now, don't forget, even though he's fully God, he emptied himself and became man. He's still God, but he did not function as God. He functioned as man, the Son of Man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God, and he is God, his deity. All right, but when he walked on earth, he functioned as man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he did not know she was there. She came, and as he was walking, she said this, "If I can touch his clothes." Now, she was suffering from an issue of blood, a woman's condition, for 12 years. And she says that for 12 years, and the Bible says she went to many doctors, and she grew worse. You know who recorded this story? Luke. Luke was the doctor. So Luke did not condemn his fellow physicians. He didn't say doctors are wrong. He didn't say that. He said that even doctors cannot do anything for her. Her condition grew worse. So now she's desperate. But then she heard of Jesus coming to her village. And she said this to herself, "If I can touch his clothes, I shall be whole." Now, question, was she conscious of faith? No, she wasn't. What was she conscious of? Jesus. Okay? So she came behind him, and he was walking, the crowd was pressing him, and she reached out her hand and touched his clothes. And she felt the power of Jesus stopping the flow of the blood, and she was completely healed. Now, she came to him, she received, and she was healed. And Jesus stopped. And he turned around and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciple says, "Lord, the multitude is pressing you. You ask the question, who touched me?" Now, he sends faith in someone. People touch him for all kinds of different reasons. But this time he sends faith, isn't it? So he says, "I want to see who is the person." Now, what was the answer to the lady? "Daughter," by the way, do you know that she's the only person in the entire earthly walk of Jesus that Jesus called daughter? Why? Because a woman in that kind of condition during that time is not even allowed in a public place. She's despised by her relatives. Not only she cannot go out, she is condemned by her relatives. Probably she needs a lot of love. She has no family contact for a long time, like a leper. And Jesus called her daughter. The first person to call her daughter. "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has healed you." Right? And this is what the Lord said to me. She wasn't conscious of her faith. She was conscious of grace in Jesus. From her view, she sees grace in Jesus. When she sees grace in Jesus, Jesus turned around, Jesus sees faith in her. One more time. In case we don't get the complex explanation. How many understand that God's explanation, God's ways are always so simple, but powerful. Whenever someone looks at his grace, he turns around and looks at the person's faith. It is not for us to look at our faith. God looks at our faith. We don't look at our faith. We look at his unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor upon us. We look at his goodness. We believe in his goodness. For her to say, "If I just touch his clothes," she sees a Jesus that is so kind, so powerful, so compassionate, and that even his very clothes are saturated with his grace. I don't even have to have him lay hands on me if I just touch his clothes. I mean, for her to esteem Jesus like that, she sees him in his grace. Whenever you see Jesus in his grace, he sees you in your faith. Faith is unconscious. But the problem with the church is that we have made people look at faith. So they look inward. Do I feel faith? Do I sense faith? Well, this morning, I woke up the wrong side of the bed and I felt faith just ooze out of me. But tonight, Pastor Prince, as you are preaching, I can feel it. I feel it. I feel faith arising in my heart, Pastor. Start looking at your faith. But Pastor Prince, you said we receive through faith. Yes! But it's not for you to say it, it's for God to say it. It's not for you to see it. It's for God to see it. What do I see then? His grace, His goodness, His compassion, His power and glory. You see faith in the Lord. You see grace in the Lord. The Lord sees faith in you. That woman never talked about her faith. In all likelihood, she was not even conscious of faith. She was only conscious of Jesus. But what kind of Jesus? What kind of Jesus? That's another thing. You can't say, look to Jesus, you know? Because there's also another Jesus that Paul warns us about, that people preach, which is not the Jesus of the Bible. For example, today people say, you know what? Some churches, they just emphasize divine healing, emphasize divine healing, emphasize divine healing. We'll emphasize this thing or that thing or whatever. Holiness. Holiness is a big thing. Let me tell you this. Jesus is my holiness. I don't look at my holiness for my holiness. When I look at Jesus' holiness, at that moment, I'm never more holy. Amen. The Bible says, if we behold His glory, we are transformed into the same image. Are you listening, people? The moment you look at yourself, the greatest hindrance to holiness is looking at yourself. The law makes you look at yourself. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But grace makes you look at God. I will. God says, I will. Look at me. I will do this for you. I will. Amen? Praise the Lord. How many understand? Now, keep things simple. If that is so, if we look at all the Bible story, we find it's very consistent. There was a woman who came to Jesus when He was eating in the house of a Pharisee called Simon. And this woman, the Bible calls her a great sinner. Most likely she was a prostitute of that city. Everyone knew her. She came to the Pharisee's house, and the Bible says she wept at Jesus' feet. All right, because in those days they would recline on the table, and their feet is behind them in a reclining position. So she would come and she would weep at His feet, and she would wipe his feet with her hair. And then this guy who was looking at the other side of Jesus, the Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee, look at Jesus and says in his heart, if he was really a man of God, he would know what kind of woman. That, how come he knows? How come this Pharisee knows that she's a prostitute? Never mind. If he know, you know. So anyway. Okay, we will just ignore that. Anyway. Yeah. You know. Plus, the lady knows his house. Anyway. Anyway, moving right along. So she was weeping at his feet. And then Jesus says, Simon, I want to tell you a story, Simon. Jesus told the Pharisee, I want to tell you a story. The Pharisee, Simon says, tell on. There was a man who owed, two creditors owed money. All right, from a rich money lender. One owed 1 million. The other owed 1,000. Both cannot pay him at the end. He forgave them both. Now, which one will love him more? The one who owed him 1 million or the one who owed him 1,000? Because Jesus is speaking the language of the Pharisee, man. The language of the Pharisee. He got dollars in his eyes. You know, shekels in his eyes. He's speaking his language now. Jesus knows how to speak the language of people of his day. So he says, well, of course, the one who has been released of much. You see this woman? I came to your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Because the custom of that day is that if you honor the guest, you'll wash his feet. You pour water. Alright, then you give him a towel at least. Because dusty in Israel. Those of you who have been there. Amen? So Jesus, you give me no water for my feet. And ever since she's come, she's not stopped crying at my feet. You gave me no towel, she has wiped my feet with her hair. You know why she does that? Because she loves much. And why does she love much? Because she's forgiven much. And he says this, he that is forgiven little, loves little. In other words, you Pharisee, you think you're forgiven little. Actually, there's no such creature on earth that is forgiven little. Think. Everybody that's forgiven is forgiven much. Like I told you before, I can prove to all of you, you all broke the Ten Commandments. Bastard prince, if ever I came close to punching a pastor in the face, and if ever you ever had a pastor that punches back, anyway... Sorry. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give me bearings anyway. There is no old pastor, huh? Decrepit. Okay, anyway. Like, some of my aides, they came walk with me, and we are funny people down to the years, you know. They tell me, "Pastor, let me handle this." I said, "Never mind, let me handle this." Amen. I studied Bruce Lee, man, years ago. Jeet Kune Do. I mean, anyway. It's a, you know what? If you're offended with my humor, get a life. Anyway. You know, I really am tired of trying to, shuffle people's, religious feathers. I'm not 41 years old, eh? And what was I talking about? Whatever was I talking about, that woman, yes. He's telling the Pharisee, the reason you don't love me much is because it's not true that the Pharisee is forgiven little. It's because he thinks he's forgiven little. Like all of us, when we got saved, some of us, we are moral sinners. You know, some people were terrible sinners, but both are sinners. Do you understand? And all sinners go to hell. Amen? Let me understand. For example, a dog behaves well. Another dog behaves bad. But they are both dogs. When you die, you leave your inheritance to neither one of them. You leave it to your son, who is less well-behaved than the well-behaved dog. But the reason the dog don't get it is not because he's not well-behaved. It's because he's the dog. So you can be a nice sinner, a moral sinner, you're still a sinner. And the way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And some believers don't believe they were great sinners, because they were moral. These are the hardest to love Jesus sometimes. Compared to some gangsters, and then they receive a presidential pardon, from murder and all that. Then they receive, they receive Jesus, they are so grateful, they receive presidential pardon. Not only that, God's pardon and all that. And we put them up here, and they're so full of love for Jesus. We say, "Oh yes, he's been forgiven much." So have you. Everyone broke the Ten Commandments, I've said before. Everyone has committed adultery. Everyone. Because God's version is that if you think it, you've done it. Don't put up your hands. Mother. God's version is that if you think it in your heart, you have murdered. Don't put up your hands. Amen? So we all are bad sinners. But for the sake of illustration, Jesus says, the reason you love me little is because you think you are forgiven little. Alright? But this woman, she knows she's forgiven much. It's easier for her to love me. Then he did something awesome. He turned to the woman and said this, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you." That was the time that the whole room was alright. He's affirming to her again. Obviously, alright, he had an encounter with this woman. Probably she's the one that, we do not know the story fully, but obviously she didn't come to be forgiven. She realized she was forgiven. She came to love Jesus and worship him. So Jesus affirmed again to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Just like many times he affirms to us, even today, "Your sins are forgiven." Not at that point in time, already forgiven, but he affirms it to us. And then he says something to her, "Go your way. Your faith has saved you." Now, it's interesting. She didn't come talking about her faith. She came conscious of Jesus, worshipping him in all the wrong ways she knows how. Everything was wrong. You don't put water, bro. You don't put tears, you put water. You don't use hair, woman. You use towel. So her worship was wrong. Huh? How many understand that? Her works was wrong, but she loved the Lord the best way she knew how. How many understand that? So she saw his glory, she saw his goodness. For her to come to him like that, she saw his grace. And he turned around, he saw her faith. So what are you saying, Pastor Prince? I'm saying, we gotta hear more of the glories and the grace of our Lord being preached, being shared. And we don't have to worry about faith. Faith will be there. Can I have a good amen? The centurion came to Jesus, alright, with no sense of his own faith. He didn't say, "Lord Jesus, I would have you know, I'm a man of great faith. I graduated from New Creation Church School of Ministry. And my pastor was Pastor Henry. By the way, Pastor Henry is a man of great faith because he knows Jesus, not because of his faith. So you can say whatever, you know, but if your eye is on your faith, you can turn faith into a work. But you cannot turn faith into a work when you're unconscious of it. I mean, understand. So the thing is that the centurion came to Jesus saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. For I also, the Roman centurion, who has number of Roman soldiers under him, he says, I also, by the way, didn't all centurions in the New Testament are all painted in a good light? Interesting thought. Says, I also am a man under authority. And I say to one soldier, come, he comes. I say to another one, go, he goes. Then Jesus, amazed at him, turned around and said, truly I've not found so great faith. No, not even in Israel. God's chosen people. And this guy's not even a Jew. He's a Gentile like you and I. I know we are not Gentiles, we are church. But as a matter of expression, we are not Jews. Neither was he. And Jesus saw his great faith. But was he conscious of faith? No. He was conscious of the glories of our Lord. Of his majesty, his grace, his power, his willingness to heal. Not only his willingness, many Christians believe he's willing, but not sure about his power, whether he's willing to do it now for them. He knows not only Jesus is willing, he has the power, and but he's willing to do it now. Amen. Amen. I mean, obviously, the church has suffered, listen carefully. You know, we like to blame the people, but actually the blame comes back on the ministry. The church level of faith is the level of the preaching. If the preaching unveils more of the grace of our Lord Jesus, the faith level will rise to meet the occasion. Effortlessly, all right, it will rise. Just like a boy cannot sing, the boy will rise. It will rise to the surface. Your faith will rise when you see Jesus. There's no other choice. Not only see Jesus, religious Jesus, the way some people paint him, but the accurate Jesus of the Bible. Like I said before, some people will say, for example, oh, you know, that church emphasized so much on divine healing and all that. I used to feel a bit concerned until the Lord spoke to me. The Lord says the first time he introduced himself in compound name, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah this and all that. The first Jehovah compound name was, he introduced himself, I am the Lord that heals you. In Exodus. Now, Genesis, by the way, Jehovah Jireh was not named by himself. It was named by Abraham. And Jehovah Jireh means God our provider. But then the Lord came and says, I am providing healing. I am providing shalom. I am providing peace. I am providing victory. The first time he says about himself, I am the Lord that provides healing. Because Israel has met all kinds of gods and goddesses in Egypt. But when he said, I am the Lord that heals you, compared to all of them, I am the one that heals you. I am the God that heals you. When you are sick, I love to heal. I want you to know that my first priority, God says, is to heal. Now, are we overemphasizing healing? Well, then the Lord brought me to the ministry of Jesus. How many agree that we must see the Jesus of the Bible? And you know something? 2/3 of his miracles was healing. He healed more than he multiplied loaves and fishes. Healing is even more important priority to Jesus than even prosperity. You know what? If I got to choose between the two, prosperity, material prosperity, and health, I'll choose health anytime. And Jesus' ministry prioritizes health for people. Come on, are you believing the Jesus of the Bible? Come on, church, are you listening? So, in other words, the more we share the Jesus of the Bible, the more our faith will be there. But when faith rises, be unconscious of it. Are you listening, people? When the children of Israel were told by God, put the blood on the doorposts on the night of the Passover, God told Moses, tell the children of Israel to take the blood of the lamb. Thou shalt put it upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. Tonight, the destroyer shall come through Egypt. And when I see the blood, I will not allow the destroyer to come into your family to destroy you. I will cause him to pass over you when I see the blood. Right? That's what we think God speaks like, but actually, you know. I'm just having fun up here, you know, whether you are or not. Praise the Lord. Just let people know that I can speak good England. Properly also. Now, that night, okay, the family that's behind the doorpost, what is their focus on? Do we have enough faith in the blood? Do we have enough faith? I do not know, no. But God says, put the blood. I hope. But hope is not faith. I heard the other day someone says faith is not hope. When you hope, you're not in faith. Oh my goodness, do I have enough faith in the blood on the door? Dong, dong, dong. Welcome to Transville, Selminia. Anyway. It's midnight! Oh! Then you can hear far away, the angel of death has started with the Egyptian house. Another one died. Appa, Amma! Boom! Another one died. Oh no! It's coming nearer. Do I have enough faith in the blood? Daddy, did you put the blood on the door? Daddy says, yes. What did Moses say? Moses says, God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I hope I have enough faith in the blood. Daddy, do you have enough faith? Let me check. No! Boy, do you have enough faith? Daddy, no! Oh, they hold one another. But the blood is on the door. How many know that that night the angel of death will pass over them? Why? It's the blood. It's not their faith in the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood that saves us. When we believe it's the blood alone that saves us, that's faith in the blood. But it's not faith in the blood that saves us. It's the blood that saves us. But when we believe it's the blood that saves us, that's faith in the blood. Understand? It's the blood of Jesus that heals us. It's not our faith in the blood. But when we believe it's the blood, solely the blood, nothing but the blood that heals us, God calls that faith. Do I understand? Another family. This is those very theological family. They come from a famous Bible school. So the doorpost has the blood. So they are inside. Son, hear that? Do you remember when I taught about the importance of the estimation of the value of the blood of the sacrifice? Yes, Dad. Do you esteem accurately the value of the blood? No, Dad, neither do I. I'm afraid I'm not able to really understand the incomprehensible value of the blood of the sacrifice. I don't know what you're talking about, Dad. Me also. How can one come to a place of understanding the incomprehensible value, the inapprehensible value, the unfathomable value of the blood? I'm afraid I don't really estimate the blood as I should. Will the angel of death pass by? Yes! He will still pass by. Because it's not your estimation of the blood. It's God's perfect estimation of His Son's blood. And no one can fathom, no one can estimate, no one can value the blood of Christ like His Father can. It was put outside not for men to see. It was put outside for God to see. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's for God to estimate the blood. For us, we believe the blood saves. That's it. We put our faith simply in the word of God. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So we say to ourselves, I may not be able to estimate the value of the blood. But if God says He sees the blood, all right, I know it's valuable to Him. I rest in that. That'll bring you to an amazing peace. Because anytime you look at, it's my faith in the blood, it's my value of the blood, it's my estimation of the blood, it's still looking inwardly. So the Lord spoke to me recently. He says that when my people see my grace, at that moment I see their faith. Amen? it behooves us then that in the midst of the hospital that you have so many consciousness of disease and sickness around, and you go there to pray for the sick. We talked about this among our leaders yesterday. How easy for us to be conscious of all those kind of things and to forget to see everything from the divine point of view, to bring God in. At that moment, we start, you know, we want to say it out, but I've been there before, so I confess to you this open confession. I'll tell you, there are times I look at myself and say, do I have enough faith not to pray? When that, you know, that sister, what's her name, who was in Israel's hospital, remember that? We went down, Suwen, when she was in the intensive care. Remember how she looked like? Tubes. She looked bloated. Intensive care. She already died once. They brought her back to life, resuscitated her heart. Remember that? He said he has to close his eyes, Pastor Lawrence, when he prayed. You know, it's so easy for us to go in and start saying, do I have enough faith? Many a time when I ask that question, the answer is always no. Well, Pastor Prince, you should go with me next time. Okay, Lord. Okay. Every time I ask, do I have enough faith? The answer is always no. Okay? I've learned to ask, do I have a strong and powerful Savior? Go there and don't be conscious of faith. Be conscious of the Savior. How good is He? Is it His nature to heal? Ask yourself all these questions. Questions that focus on Him, not on you. But traditional Christianity has taught us, on your way there, confess your sins, search your heart, search your liver, search your intestines, unroll it, wind it back, search inside, bring up everything. Correct? Traditional Christianity has taught us to be self-occupied. Whereas the right thing to do on your way to the hospital, all right, with everything trying to clamor for your attention, that's where the fight of faith begins. You gotta start saying, Jesus, give me grace to focus on you. How good is Jesus? That's where being in the right church matters. I'm sorry, I must tell you the truth, you know. In some cases, being in the wrong church can kill you before your time. Alright? And by the way, this is not the only right church. In Singapore, we have many right churches. I noticed that cult churches cannot survive long in Singapore. Thank God for the anointing in Singapore. You cannot be attending a church that tells you God doesn't heal today, day in, day out, Sunday after Sunday, and expect your faith to grow. And at that moment, you ask questions like, Jesus, I want to see you afresh. Holy Spirit, help me. That's the time all the preaching you hear, the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance. It's not how great my faith is when you go and pray for that person. It's how great His love is for that person. Let me ask myself this question as I go to a hospital. How great is your love for this person, Lord? How great is your sacrifice for this person? How great is your mercy? Now, this person may have done some things wrong and may not deserve, but how great is your undeserved favor? Once your thoughts revolve around this, when you go and pray, don't worry about the faith, it'll be there. When I go overseas, and someone comes to me and says, there are times I go overseas, like the last time I went first, so that Wendy can spend more time with Jessica, because we just came back from overseas, from Bali, another preaching engagement, so she wants to spend more time. So I went earlier to preach. She came and joined me the tail end, because she wants to spend more time with Jessica, right? So there are times we are separated and I'm traveling. Imagine someone telling me, your wife alone, heard your wife very beautiful. Yes. You left her alone. Yeah. Whoa. You have great favor in your wife. I'll punch him in the nose. Somebody understand that right now? Amen. All right, Pastor, you help me punch us all. It's not how great faith I have in her. It's not that. It is what a great woman I have. I know her. Amen. I know her. Now, I can't say for everybody, but I know her. I know she won't do that. Amen. I mean, when you got the best. She's got Jesus, you see. So, Yeah, she will say things like, you know, if I don't, I'm not scared of you, I'm scared of Jesus, you understand? She told me before. Yeah, what do you think the best was? You thought it was me. How can you all think like that? How can you all think of me like that? Oh. I thought you all knew me better than that. It's not how great faith I have, it's what a great woman I have. It's not what great faith I have, it's what a great God! What a great God! What a great God He is! And all this self-occupation with faith is killing faith! And Pastor Prince, it says, you showed us just now, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Yes, which is our part, not the faith part. Yet, that's our manifestation. What is our focus on? The grace. What is God's focus on? Our faith. There, Pastor Prince, is our faith. But our faith is for God to say, not for us to say. It's for God to see, not for us to see.
It is for God to say and see. It is not slow motion. Understand?
Those are for the slow ones. God is good, huh?
Amen.
Amen. Whenever we see His undeserved favor, at that very moment, He looks at us, He sees faith. And that's why in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us the burnt offering, we have three types. There is an ox, that is Deacon Matthew. The next stage of offering is a goat or a lamb, Pastor Mark. Then we have the small one. No one fits this in Mama leadership. All right? What is the smallest? No, not like this. Smallest is like this. Birds, doves, or pigeons. As far as God is concerned, God says all three of them when offered, and they're all without blemish, all three of them fit the bill of burnt offerings, and all of them exude a fragrance, a perfume, when they are sacrificed. Because all three represent Christ. Yet, we ask the question, why did in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, by the way, this is from Leviticus chapter 1, why is it there are three types, three classes of burnt offerings, three classes of animals? Because God is showing us that how little your estimation of the work of Christ is doesn't really matter. It is actually Christ that saves, not your estimation. In fact, none of us, when we were saved, were saved because we esteem His glory. We esteem Him as the one unto whom the Father has given all authority in heaven and in earth. And He is the sure Son of David to come with the sure mercies of David. We know everything. No. We're just thinking, huh? Got hell, ah? What the heck? Really? How do I get out of hell? Where you believe in Jesus? Well, whether it's true or not, better believe first, lah. Got fire insurance. I know none of you are that like that, right? Amen. But honestly, we all got saved with all the lousiest reasons. Well, Pastor Prince, you know, people get saved, Pastor, because they want to be saved. They see not everybody. Even Jesus Himself said so. The prodigal son came home, not because he missed the father. The prodigal son came home, not because he loved the father. He came home because one day, he was no more money. He's a Singaporean, is he? Observe. He sat down at the pig pen, and even the pig's food looked good. Somehow, this pig food and all the hunger pangs can help jot some memory. What was the memory? I have sinned against my father. How can I? You know, my father's love. Oh no, what a horrible child I am. No. His reasoning was like this. Even my father's servants have bread enough and to spare. And here I die of hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father. Now, what do you say? Who has enough bread? Even the servants in his father's house. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Make me one of your hired servants. Why? Because even the servants have bread enough and to spare. So his motive for coming home was his stomach. Singaporeans, I know it's hard for you to understand that, but it was his stomach. He was hungry, that's all. But the father did not care. The father only cared that he came. And the father ran towards him. It was not his confession that brought the forgiveness. The father ran before his confession. The father kissed him before his confession. The father loved him before his confession. And the father didn't allow him to finish his rehearsed speech. He said, actually, his rehearsed speech has the last line, make me one of your hired servants. He only managed to say, I have sinned against heaven and earth. And the father stopped him by saying, bring forth the best robe and all that. Because you cannot earn the salvation of God. Amen? The older son got a problem because the older son has work on his mind. Whereas the father at that time has party on his mind. Alright? If you want to walk with God, you must learn, alright, to think like God. Well, Pastor Prince, I would have you know God thinks about work for a lost and dying world. No. It's not you who save, okay? It is God who saves. And God is throwing a party. When are we going to start throwing parties for people who are already saved? Until the next one gets saved. Like one rich billionaire was us. How much more you need, they'll make you happy. 1 more million. Billionaire. We get people saved so that they'll become missionaries to get other people saved. That they become missionaries to get other people saved. When will we start throwing parties and enjoying our forgiveness? And as a result of enjoying our forgiveness, people are attracted to the party and they get saved. One is a work mentality. One is the mentality of what Jesus is encouraging us to have. It is right for us to make merry and be glad, the Bible says. Amen. God has party on his mind. And the older brother, I want to throw another bombshell. All right, and last week I threw a bombshell. When you look at Jesus' parables, the amazing thing about Jesus' parables, honestly, if you want to understand Jesus' parables, you cannot have this ethical, moral, thinking that Christianity, the reason Christianity exists is to teach morality. Wrong! Is to unveil the unconditional love of God, the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to make bad people good, he came to make dead people live. And true goodness is when you do good, you don't even know you are doing good. It's just part of life. Amen? Here's the bombshell about parables. It is the badness of the good characters. Let me explain. It's the badness of the good characters in the parable, and it is the goodness of the bad characters. It is like this. What we think is good, end up losing. What we think is bad, end up winning in the parables. Let me explain. The prodigal son is a scoundrel, right? He's a rascal. Come on, you know, be human, okay? The prodigal son is a rascal. The older son is kwai-kwai. Working in the field. Which one is good son? The one in the field. Which one is a scoundrel? Or the one sitting in front? No. I just want to play with them, you know? Once in a while, prick some self-righteousness, amen? And if they don't have, don't worry. They'll be smiling. If they have, they'll be smiling angrily. Okay, that's it. That's my duty as a pastor to keep all of us humble. Because when I make a mistake down here, y'all don't show mercy, right? Praise the Lord. The badness of the good character. How do I explain this? But the one who is a scoundrel walks in faith and is the morality of the one we thought is the good son. It was his morality that hindered him from walking in faith. The parables are about grace versus merit or works, faith versus behavior. Now, by the way, invariably there's always someone who says, well, are you saying, Pastor Prince, that behavior is not important and all that? You know, something is sick, something is wrong, Something is terribly wrong when you're focused on your behavior, whether it's right or wrong all the time. When Jessica, you know, around me all the time, and he got conscious of behavior, something is wrong within that father and daughter relationship. Trust me, something is wrong. When the father straightened his hair, the son, siam. You know, something is wrong. Something abusive is going on. When you're that focused on your behavior. So are you saying, Pastor, my behavior is not? No, what I'm saying, if there's true faith, which you are unconscious of, faith produces good behavior. But good behavior does not produce faith. Amen. Again, we don't look at faith too much. But to understand faith, let me just share this little parable. Let's say, Deacon Mark, Pastor Mark, sorry. That was not on purpose. But were you humble? Pastor Mark. Well, if there was another leader, I tell you, later must say, sorry, no mistake. Nah. Now, Pastor Mark, let's say, he's in the hospital. He's blind, physically blind. He's in the hospital, he's broke. Okay? Now, he's been there for some time, and he's blind and he's broke. And his friends came over and said, you know, hey, his friends are not real friends. You know, he said, your house, we passed by, it's really run down, you know? If you don't put a new paint on your house, your sides will collapse. You know, it's terrible. All right? So now he's blind and he's broke. What to do? He can't even help himself. Plus, he's in the hospital. And his friends are not willing to help. Then what happened is that Pastor Henry heard about it. Okay? He's a good friend. Now, he's really a good friend. He went, he hired the painters, they paint the house, they refurbished the house, they did everything beautiful, they threw some furniture in that was not there before. He did everything. And the house is spick and spack, clean and new. Okay? Got it? Then he went over to Mark and said, Mark, last week when those people came and told you about your house and all that, don't worry about it, okay? I took care of everything. Mark is blind. He cannot see the house and all that. And Mark is broke. Okay? Now, what will cause Mark to be at peace? Knowing the integrity of the one who said it. Trusting that the work is finished. Okay? Now, if he doesn't believe Pastor Henry, in other words, he doubt Pastor Henry's integrity, is the work still finished? Yeah? Now, is it because of his faith in Pastor Henry that caused Pastor Henry to do up the house? No! The house was done before he knew. Some of you are getting this. His faith is for his benefit. His faith, in other words, if he respond, thank you, Pastor Henry. Where's your hand? What is that? That's my tummy. Wow, so big. Okay, anyway. I'm sorry. Y'all gotta pray for me. I don't know what's happening tonight. Out! It's gone. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's for the benefit of those who come from charismatic backgrounds. The spirit of levity is gone. It's gone. Thank you, Pastor Henry. I'm so grateful. Do you throw in a golden tap? No. Okay, I'm still grateful. Thank you so much, Pastor Henry. Now, if you really believe what he did and he believed his integrity, you know what? His belief did not make him do. It's already done. His belief caused his heart to be at rest. His belief caused him to enjoy a finished work. His belief caused him to be at peace. Now, at the same time, on the other hand, if he does not believe, all right, it insults Pastor Henry, but the work is still finished. All right, but until he recovers and goes home, he will be wondering, oh, what if my house falls off and, you know, like my friends were telling me. And you know what? All his worries because of lack of faith will cause him to suffer, but suffer needlessly because the work is already done. Amen. Faith don't make it happen. It's not like this, no? I look at Pastor Henry. If I have enough faith, he'll become an elephant. Okay, sorry, Pastor. Now, Pastor, look up and look at me, you know. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, the king scatters evil with his eyes. So, people have this idea, it's a metaphysics, you know, it's an occultic realm. If I have faith long enough, it will happen. That's not faith. That's not Bible faith. Bible faith is based on finished work. Honestly, again, Mark can trust Pastor Henry because he knows Pastor Henry. Okay? And you know what? All the while, he's oblivious to his faith in Pastor Henry. But it's still faith. Just because you say, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, doesn't mean you have faith. And there are people who say, I know Pastor Henry, I trust him. You know what? They have faith. Amen? Come on, church. So again, back to this, what the Lord said to me. The Lord says, tell my people, all right? Don't look at their faith. Like the three classes, I was going to say this. Why are there three classes? And they are all equally received by God. Even you bring a pair of pigeon, it's received by God. Even the pigeon, the pair of pigeon, when it's sacrificed, it reminds God of his son. All right? And it brings a sweet aroma. So all these are types of Christ, right? But why the three different classes? Because if you study carefully the Levitical offerings, it is for three classes of people in Israel. The very rich will bring the bullock. The priest will bring the bullock. The ruler will bring the bullock. Rich people will bring bullock. Okay? Right? The middle income will bring the lamb. And the very poor will bring a pair of pigeons. Don't forget Mary and Joseph when they brought the baby Jesus. The Bible says she brought a pair of turtle doves. That showed us very clearly that Jesus wasn't born in a rich family. He was born in a poor family. I know some prosperity teachers, and I believe in prosperity, they want to change that and say, no, he was born in a rich family. Joseph was from the line of the kingly line. It's true, he was from the kingly line. Both of them were from the kingly line. But there was a king in that kingly line, Jeconiah, that was cursed by God. And as a result, he became poor. And that line has been poor ever since. But Jesus, when he was born, after he was born in a poor family, but after he was born, gold and frankincense came to the family because he attracted wealth for his family. And he was able to help his family flee to Egypt. The finances, even as a baby, he sponsored his own way to Egypt. He brought wealth for his family. Jesus brought wealth to his family. That is the balance of the prosperity teaching. It gives me no encouragement to hear he was born in a rich family and I'm born in a poor family. How many understand that? All right? No, he was born in a smelly stable. Amen, church? So again, the three classes. So those who are rich, those who are middle income, and those who are poor. Now, today, God does not look at natural wealth, right? But in the Old Testament, these are pictures. Pictures of what? Those with great faith. Those with middle-sized faith. Those with little faith. Correct? But even little faith, God accepts the offering. Are you listening? That question is this. What makes their faith great or small? Which one? It's how big a sacrifice they bring, right? Now listen carefully. It is how much you esteem the work of Christ that releases great faith. How many understand? The bigger you see the work of Christ, not because of convenience, I'm using very, very coarse language, plain language. The bigger you see the redemptive work of Christ, the larger you see the heart of God's goodness, all right? You're actually, in essence, rich spiritually. And the lesser you see of the work of Christ, like I said, we all begin with very little faith. We all get saved because fire insurance, you know? But we should be growing in our faith. It's true. It's true. But don't think for one moment, only when I grow in faith, God will give me the miracles. No, Jesus said, if your faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you can receive. And that's what I think we need to be emphasizing on. But we need to grow, yes. But growth does not come by focusing on faith. The Bible says you grow in grace. The more that's the purpose for coming to church. That's why people who come on Thursday and Friday are people who are radical. And because they are radical, they're not interested. They know they are blessed even at the point of pigeon faith. But you know what? They want to go for bullock-sized faith. Amen. That's why they want to... They don't come here to focus on their faith. They come here to see more of Jesus. More of Jesus. Because the more of Jesus... Because the way to grow is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more of His grace you know, the more of His power you know, when it comes to a crisis time, your child is in the hospital or whatever it is, okay? You're on your way there. All these sermons will come home to you. And all of a sudden, you find faith is there. And all of a sudden, when someone says something, all right, a doctor or whatever, he says, no, that won't happen. And you know what? That's why, church, You cannot just copy someone. Well, someone says to the doctor before, I reject that. And you know what? The disease never came on him. I want to say the same thing. But you're not saying in faith. I understand. The person is saying out of a revelation of God, out of a revelation of Jesus' goodness that has come through. So people come on Thursday and Friday to see more of Jesus. These are radical people. And you'll be radically healed, radically blessed, radically prosperous. Amen. Amen. It behooves us then to know more of Christ. True holiness is not morality doing more good things, doing less bad things. And by the way, don't try to get self-righteous with us in this church, because we have done things for charity. We have done things for the Malay community. We have done things for dialysis center. By the way, recently our dialysis center was selected as the best dialysis center in terms of service, in terms of recovery rate, in terms of environment, because people say when they go to the recovery center, the dialysis center, there's a lot of negativities around. But in our dialysis center, they go down there, they feel positive environment around. The head nurse of our dialysis center is from our church. And she's full of the Holy Ghost. She's full of faith. Hallelujah. And it was selected as the best. Recently. To Jesus be all the glory. So don't come and, you know, talk about the necessity for us to have good works and all that. We want to do good works, but we don't like to talk about them. We're not saying it to impress you. Whether you're impressed or not, doesn't matter. I mean, understand. But there are people who do one small good work and they talk the next 10 years for it, about it. And just because, you know, you don't talk holiness, holiness, holiness. Because you can say holiness and one guy means something else. And that guy say holiness and that guy means a woman whose skirt goes 5 inches down her knee. Another one says holiness, it means a woman with a big bun that is so tight she blinks, the whole thing shakes. Another leader says holiness, it means always woman kena one, a woman with no makeup. And I'm telling you, just because someone says holiness doesn't mean there's holiness in the ministry. Just because I say, let's say I got measles, but I say, don't worry, these are pimples. And you never had measles. And we fellowship together because you believe my lack of integrity. So with fellowship, guess what you get? You won't get what I say. What did I say? Pimples. Don't worry, just pimples. Clemens, don't worry. Have you ever had measles? Never? Never mind. It's only pimples. Guess what he'll get? Not what I say. What I am. So even though we don't talk about holiness, I'm telling you, holiness, true holiness is in this church. And I'll be lying if I say no. There are people who love Jesus. There are people who love to hang around on Sunday, refuse to go home, and they're serving one service, two service, and I gotta tell them, hey, go home! Spend time with your family! No, Pastor, I just love to hang around, they are also here. And I go to some seminars, conventions, pastors are trying to say, how do we get our people motivated? Here, I'm not trying to get them motivated, I'm trying to motivate them, go home! And they are motivated to stay. It's the result of the preaching, it's the result of the gospel of grace. It's not the result of my fine leadership. You can say amen, it's okay, guys, in front here. Amen. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. My goodness, we always think of the good news. By the way, gospel means good news. Okay, let's change the word gospel to good news. Because that's what it means, good news, good news. The world is dying to hear good news. It's all the world is feeding on bad news. Where to find good news? In the church. And then you come down here, you say, God will fry you if you don't repent. You know? Where's the good news? Well, Pastor Prince, don't you believe in repentance? What is the word repent? Define for me the word repent. Give me the Greek word for repent. I'll give you the Greek word for repent. It means metanoia. Meta means change. Noia means mind. Change your mind. You don't have to say, I repent to change your mind. While you're hearing the word of God being preached, you change your mind tonight about faith. Repentance goes on every time we have church. Don't try to impress me with your big Bible words. Lest I impress with you. Impress you. Not very impressive, I know. Praise the Lord. Good news. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The good news. For it is the power of God. Unto salvation. What is salvation? Wholeness, health, rescue from danger, prosperity, intimacy with God, provision of righteousness. The Lord demands righteousness from man. The good news gives righteousness to man. It is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, in the good news, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And what has happened in the church for 2,000 years? People come to church and they hear their sins being revealed. That's not good news. The good news that Paul preached says, therein, in that gospel, in that good news, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. Not your sins revealed. No wonder there's no faith. Amen? I didn't come to tell you what's wrong with you. My goodness, your wife do a better job. I came to tell you what's right with you because of Jesus' blood. In spite of what's wrong with you. In God's eyes. That's the good news. Good news? I was preaching in Norway, and I said something I don't think I've ever said before. And the pastor was so impressed with it. I said, those of you who talk about keeping the Ten Commandments, what's the third commandment? What's the fifth commandment? You're not even able to memorize the Ten Commandments. You know why you cannot memorize the Ten Commandments? You do your very best. You squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. You know, at the most, you get a few here, you memorize. It's like the Holy Spirit refused to give you the anointing to memorize the law. And he told me later on, Pastor Prince, that's amazing. He says that it's true, you know. Last time I tried to memorize it, there's no anointing. But when you preach the gospel, the good news, the anointing is there, man. And the preacher wants to go on and on and on and on, and it's 9:30 already. Good. Amen, church. So let's bring this to a close. The Bible says, by grace are you saved, you sozot. You can include whatever you want to in that word rescue. Are you sozot? Through faith. Amen. If the doctor says, well, medically, Mr. So-and-so, you're not able to have children. I'm sorry. Well, by grace, by God's undeserved favor. All right? Are you sozot? Are you healed? Are you rescued from that situation? From that report? All right? Through faith. But which is your part to focus on? Grace or faith? Grace. When you focus on grace, does that mean you don't have faith? No, that's the time, if ever, you have faith. When you focus on God's grace, what does God focus on? Your faith. Amen? You see God's grace, what does God see in you? Faith. But watch out and be careful that you don't ever turn inwards to yourself. Amen, church? Look outwards. The deliverance come, you look outwards to the finished work. And all the people said, every head bowed, every eye closed.